Unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, we come now to this service. We pray for the sense of thy presence and thy nearness. We pray that thou wilt speak to every heart through thy word this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do welcome you tonight to Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church. We trust the Lord will bless our coming together in his name this evening. Could I just make some announcements at this stage of our service? The baskets at the exits for your offerings, as the Lord has given to you, you can give to the Lord tonight. And then Monday night, there's a meeting of Kirk Session at 8 p.m. All elders, please take note of this. Tuesday night is our missionary prayer meeting. Speaker is Miss Joyce Walsh, who works among the boys and girls, and familiar to us, of course. She will be bringing a presentation and a missionary offering will be taken up also as a retiring offering on Tuesday evening. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday school, the open Sunday school again at 10 a.m. Encourage parents to send their children and to encourage others to come. It's the open format, and that will be continuing into the future for now anyway. So remember that, please, at 10 o'clock. And then 11:30, our morning worship. Doors open from 11. Prayer meeting in the youth room upstairs at 6:20 in the evening to 6:45. And the evening service at 7. I will be the preacher at both services next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. The missionary council baskets will be at the exits next Lord's Day as well as you leave the services. Please remember all the restrictions on entering, exiting while in the building. And then Lord's Day evening, the 23rd of May, family and friends night service, and with a special visit from our brother Derek Preston. Derek, of course, a wonderful story of God's grace, recovery from cancer, coronavirus. Do invite others to come to that special service to hear our brother share what the Lord has done in his life. I think those are all the announcements that we have to make. Just to mention the fact that we have these booklets at the exits, Touching the Truth in Relation to Drugs, from our brother Chris Killen. And do remember that, please. It's helpful to parents, to young people, produced by our youth council, free of charge. And so you can pick these up as you leave the service tonight or any other time. It's very important that parents are aware of this matter, what's happening in our schools, what's happening across our land at this time, and the evil of drugs. And so please keep that in mind. Pick it up and pick other copies if you need them as you leave the service tonight. And we're going to join the singing of a hymn. It's 257. It's on the screen there. After the sowing of sin is all done, after the sowing of the glory of earth has been won, after the sands of thy life have all run, what shall thy reaping be? It's number 257. We keep our seats as we sing this hymn together. gracious, loving, eternal Father in heaven, we bow in thy holy presence tonight in the Saviour's name. We seek thy face for thy blessing upon us as we meet together tonight. We're conscious, Lord, of our need. Conscious, O God, that we need your help from the commencement to the conclusion of this service. We need the Lord to come. We need the Lord to visit his people. We need the Lord to work. We need salvation to come to precious souls. We realize that salvation is of the Lord. We cannot accomplish it. We cannot bring it about in hearts and lives. But Lord, thou canst do it. We pray that thou wilt do it tonight. Even in this very building, in this very church tonight. We pray that some soul or souls will come and close with Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to hearts tonight. O God, we pray that thou wilt speak to your people. Thank you for all you've done for us through this time. And Lord, we pray that you'll make us all conscious of our need to be again in your house and to be around your word and to be at your feet. And Lord, while we bless thee for other means whereby we've listened in, and yet, Lord, we recognize that if we're fit and able, we need to come to thy house. And so, Lord, we pray that thy people again will gather. We thank you for those who have come tonight. We pray for others, perhaps, who because of illness cannot meet their need tonight. For others who are just content not to come. Lord, stir them again. Give them that interest to come to the house of God and to be amongst us as thy people as we ought to be. Father, we pray tonight that you'll remember our land and all its need. Let us know the desperate need for thine intervention. We pray that thou wilt come. We realize, O God, only the Lord can change the hearts of men. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt do this. Lord, we know that the powers that be are ordained of God. And thou canst use even ungodly men and women in situations. Because, Lord, thou art the one and who said in thy word, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And Lord, we pray for righteousness to return to our nation and to our land again. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless this land again as thou hast done in days gone by. Father, bless our churches again, as thou hast done in years gone by. Help us not to just think we can have the blessing without prayer. Lord, help us to be given to prayer. Give us, Lord, that burden for prayer in our church and right across the land among the Bible-believing people of God. Father, we pray for those that are ill tonight. There are those of our congregation who love to be here and would be here, but they cannot because of illness. Lord, touch them. And Lord, we pray that soon they'll be restored and able to come again to the house of God. We pray that thou wilt minister to all these needs. Meet the need of those who are sorrowing too. Give thy comfort and grant thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. We turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. The book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And read it together from this portion of God's Word tonight. The book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And reading from the Word of God here. Reading from verse 3 of Luke 15. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would feed and have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And no more word did he be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of His inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word to all our hearts. We join in the singing of another hymn at this particular stage tonight. Hymn 260. It's on the screen. O soul, are you weary and troubled? And no light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. 260, we keep our seats as we sing, and then afterwards we'll stand for prayer before we bring God's Word. for prayer, please. If you haven't picked up your Vision magazine, do pick it up as you leave. It's on the table over there. If you haven't picked it up, please get it before you leave tonight. Do remember that, please. Let us pray. Father, we turn now to the preaching of Thy Word. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that Thou Thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. Lord, give prevailing words tonight. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak again on the theme, Great Words of the Gospel. Last Sunday night it was the word conviction. And tonight we come to the word repentance. What a great word repentance is. And what a vital word it is in relation to the Gospel. This is a word that is often never mentioned by preachers and pulpits across our land and across the world tonight. And yet it is vitally important as far as the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Anyone who has any doubts about the importance of the doctrine of repentance needs only to read the solemn words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 3 and 5. And there you will find that twice the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes this doctrine. And He says this, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, my friends, tonight the Bible is full of this subject. And the word is used over 100 times in Scripture. That is the word repent or repentance. 58 times it's used in the New Testament alone. Yet someone has rightly said of repentance that it is the missing note of modern evangelism. It is the missing note of modern evangelism. And yet it was the keynote of New Testament preaching. John the Baptist, that great preacher, he began his ministry with a call to repentance in Matthew 3 and verse 2. Our Lord's first word was in Matthew 4:17, repent. And those whom He commissioned were commanded, according to Mark 6 and 12 and Luke 24:47, to preach repentance. And that's the message we preach. It is the message of repentance. There is joy in heaven, as we've read tonight in Luke 15 and 10, over one sinner who repents. You remember Peter in that great message that he preached on the day of Pentecost as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached repentance, Acts 2:37-38. Paul preached also repentance. That was the message upon the lips of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17:30-31. And repentance leading to faith is everywhere laid down in the Word of God as the condition of salvation. You see, my friends, without repentance, there is no salvation. Repentance is absolutely essential in order for the soul to be saved. And in order for you to be saved tonight in this service and listening to God's Word tonight, you must repent. That's what my Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this subject, this great word in the gospel, this great word, repentance,
There are a number of things that I want to focus upon as we look at this subject tonight. First of all, what repentance is not. In other words, we want to look at the negative aspect and say to you, first of all, under this, that conviction of sin is not repentance. Now, we spoke about conviction last Lord's Day evening and how vitally important it is. And I say to you tonight that repentance includes conviction. But a sinner can be deeply convicted of their sin and still not repent of their sin. And Felix in the New Testament there in Acts 24, verses 24 to 25, is an illustration of this. You remember Paul spoke to him concerning his faith in Christ. And the Bible says that Felix trembled. And so he was convicted of his sin. But the Bible also says, sadly, that he said to Paul, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And never you've been convicted of your sins, and even tonight you are convicted of your sins, but you haven't yet repented of your sin. Secondly, sorrow for sin is not repentance. Repentance includes sorrow and remorse. But it is more than this. For it is possible for a person to be sorry for sin and yet not to repent of their sin. Paul writing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, he said this, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed," listen, "to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." And notice that sorrowing is mentioned here, and the emphasis is, it's a sorrowing to repentance. See verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. "For godly sorrow," listen again, "godly sorrow worketh repentance," listen again, to salvation. "Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." This is a godly sorrow. This is a spiritual sorrow. This is a sorrow that leads the soul to Christ and to salvation. Is that the sorrow that you have tonight? Bringing you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I want you to see also that hatred for sin is not repentance. Repentance includes this. But it is possible for a person to loathe sin and yet not to turn from it. Is it not true in a sense that every sinner hates sin? They hate the way they are and where sin has brought them to. But nobody can repent without hating sin, but hating sin alone is not repentance. I remember as a young person in the prayer meeting prior to the youth fellowship, in the old Ravenhill church, and a loud knock came to the window. And a few of us went out to see who it was, and there was a man the worse of drink. And we brought him in to the kitchen, and we gave him a strong cup of tea or coffee, and we talked to him, and he said something like this, "I hate the way I am. I hate being a drunkard." And we talked with him and we showed him the way of God's salvation and we prayed with him, but he didn't repent. When he left us, we watched him and he crossed the road and went into the old pub that was across the other side of the Ravenhill Road for more drink. You see, he hated the way he was, but he didn't repent of his sin. He hated his sin, but he didn't turn from it. Maybe you're here tonight or listening to the Word of God tonight and you hate your sin, but you're not prepared to turn from it and you're not saved tonight. And you'll not be saved until you repent. And then promising to be better is not repentance. There are many people make the long lifelong habit of doing this. The prodigal determined here in Luke 15 verse 18, we read from it tonight, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." But repentance was not indicated by his determination or his resolve merely to do this. You see, my friend, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. And there are many people in hell tonight, sadly. And they've had every intention of being saved, and every intention of repenting, and every intention of turning away from the wickedness of their ways. But they never did it. And they ended up in hell. And I tell you tonight, and I submit to you tonight, that if you don't turn from your wickedness and your sin, you too will end up in an eternal hell. Turning from one sin is not repentance. You see, there are people who say, I'll give up this sin, but I'll hold on to all these other sins. Friend, it's not giving up sins the fruit. It has to do with sin, the root. The root. Sin is the problem. And that's what you must give up tonight. That's what you must repent of. That's what you must turn from. And then secondly tonight, having looked at the negative aspect, I want to come to the positive aspect and what repentance is. You see, repentance is a change of mind. It is an intellectual experience. It is a change of feeling. It is an emotional experience. It's a change of purpose. It's a volitional experience. It is a change of conduct. It is a moral experience. And repentance is not just one of these, but all of these together. In that answer to question 87 in the Shorter Catechism, what is repentance unto life? The answer is given, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it. Listen, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. You see, repentance is a change of mind. And the Greek word that's used here means afterthought. The change of mind involved in true repentance is so radical that the sinner takes up an entirely new attitude toward God, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward sin, and toward himself. You remember the Lord's great illustration of this aspect of repentance in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 28 and 29. Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29. But think ye, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, listen, he repented and went. A change of mind. Afterward, he repented and went. And so that's what repentance is. And so he thought about it. He considered it. He changed his mind about what he was going to do. And he repented. Repentance, secondly, is a change of feeling. After his conversion, Saul of Tarsus was overwhelmed with a sense of remorse when he thought of the way that he had reacted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a change of feeling as far as the apostle was concerned. The Bible tells us in Psalm 38 and verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. And so the psalmist is expressing here this feeling, this change of feeling. This is involved in repentance. Remember the publican who went up to the temple, of course, and the Pharisee was there too. And the publican expressed this deep emotion when in penitence and confession he smote upon his breast. And that indicates the sorrow of his heart. He had a change of feeling. And here's a man who was humble before God. And here's a man who recognized his need and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the prodigal here in Luke 15, when he returned and said, Father, I'm nowhere to be called thy son. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And here's this man. He's at his wit's end. He's down and out. He's at wit's end corner. And he cries out, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. You see, repentance is a change of feeling. But then repentance also is a change of purpose. You see, the will is involved. You see, the prodigal said in Luke 15 and 18, I will arise and go to my father. And the Bible says in verse 20, he arose. He just doesn't say he was going to do it. He did it. See what the Lord Jesus said there to the man in John chapter 5 and verse 6, Wilt thou be made whole, the man at the pool of Bethesda? And this is what the Lord is saying to you tonight. Wilt thou be made whole? Your decision you need to make in relation to what you're going to do. You need to do something tonight. If you're ever to be saved, you need to do something. It involves the will. Psalm 119 verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet, listen, unto thy testimonies. The psalmist speaks about thinking on his ways and then turning his feet. Isaiah 55 verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The wicked forsaking his way. Will you forsake your wicked way tonight? That the Lord might have mercy on you. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 30. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgression. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Turn. Turn. You must turn. Repentance then is a change of conduct. And this is illustrated in the conversion of Zacchaeus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 to 10. Many will be familiar with the story of how this man was up the sycamore tree and the Lord called him. And he came down. And the Lord said, this day is salvation. Come to thine house. And this man, of course, he had been a tax collector. He was a tax collector. And he said there in verse 8, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything by any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You see, there was a change of conduct as far as this man was concerned. He'd been ripping people off all over the place. He was a tax collector. He was a dishonest man. He was going to have to make restitution. He was prepared to do that. Remember hearing of a man who got saved many, many years ago. And he had robbed his boss and of his time. He sold his vehicle and went to work on a bike in order to pay off what he owed to his boss. Restitution. You see, there was something real about that man's repentance. There was something real here about Zacchaeus' repentance. Saul of Tarsus, of course, again, and is another example of how he was changed. There was a change of conduct as far as this man is concerned. This man who was seeking to breathe out threatenings and was and slaughter against the servants of God. And putting them to prison and to death. And yet, now, he's changed. He's transformed. Acts chapter 9. The jailer there, you remember, who was rough and rude with Paul and Silas as far as putting them into the stocks and making their feet fast in the stocks. But yet, when the Lord saved them, he was different. He took them and he washed their stripes and he took them and set meat before them in his house. There was a change of conduct. You see, there's this wishy-washy Christianity going about today and people say, you know, I have made a decision and I have made a decision. A decision for what? I have made a commitment. A commitment to what? My friend, salvation involves repentance. Let's not be fooling around with a matter of salvation. It's a serious matter. Repentance is to leave
the sins I loved before, and show that I am in earnest grief by doing so no more. Turning. Have you turned from your sin tonight? Or will you turn now from your sin in this meeting? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing about repentance is how repentance is brought about. It is the divine gift. It is divine gift. Book of Acts chapter 11, verse 18. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. A gift. The gift of repentance. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them, here's the gift, give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is a divine gift. It's given by God. The gift of repentance is bestowed through the preaching of the gospel. The Bible tells us there in the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse 41, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, it tells us this. Listen to the words of Scripture here, 12th chapter of Matthew and verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. The preaching. The preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Greatest preacher of all. You think of the preaching there in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41. And what happened when the word was preached there on the day of Pentecost? Great things happened. The Bible tells us there in that portion of Acts 2, 38 to 41. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. And they that gladly received the word were baptized, the Bible tells us. The preaching of the word. You have that right through the book of Acts. Of course, chapter 19, verse 8. And 10 and 19. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. And listen to the words of Scripture there and what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 to 10. It says this. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 to 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 to 10. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The gospel came with power. The preaching of the gospel came with power. The word of God brought about repentance. And where the word of God is faithfully preached, and apply to the hearts of men and women and young people, the gift of repentance will be given. Let me tell you also that the goodness of God leads to repentance. And Romans 2 verse 4 teaches us that. And when we consider the love of God, especially in the gift of His Son, as is set before us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus who went to the cross for us. Then we are brought to repentance. We are brought to repentance. The goodness of God. But then there's something else. The sorrows of life bring people to repentance. Sometimes God allows trials to come in people's lives and bereavements. And these are all instruments in the hand of God for bringing men and women and young people to repentance. Psalm 78, verse 34, when He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and inquired early after God. Sometimes God has to bring dark things upon people's lives to get them to think about eternity. What is God going to have to do to you, my friend? to get you to think about your soul. And there are some people who think, oh, it's never going to happen to me. Life has been rosy for me. Life has been good to me. They never think there's going to be a dark day. There's going to be some terrible sorrow or some awful tragedy. It causes you to think about your own mortality and about your soul and about eternity. You remember Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21. And these brethren of Joseph, how harshly they had treated him. You remember the story. The 42nd chapter of Genesis and the verse 21. And listen to the words of Scripture here. What it says, Genesis 42, verse 21. And they said one to another, these are Joseph's brethren, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? They were in the midst of great distress. And they saw that God's hand was upon them because of the sin that they had committed. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. My friend, God sometimes puts his hand upon people and allows affliction to come upon them, puts them on a bed of sickness, or a loved one upon a bed of sickness, to cause them to think, what is he going to have to do with you tonight? Get you to think about your soul. Think about eternity. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. God rebukes, God chastens. God allows the rod to come in order to bring repentance. And then, of course, the emptiness of life makes some repent. And this was surely true of this case of the prodigal here, the story we've read of tonight in the 15th chapter of Luke, verse 17, when he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He saw the emptiness of his life. Do you not see the emptiness of your life tonight without Christ? The emptiness of your life without the Savior. That void that only Christ can fill. Will you come to Him tonight in repentance? The final thing I want to say tonight is, when is the time to repent? Well, the time is now. The time is now. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised them from the dead. The command to repent. And to repent now. Will you repent now, my friend? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We referred to this morning. In this verse, he's long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but listen, that all should come to repentance. Oh, that you might come tonight to repentance now and be saved before it is too late. Henry Morehouse, a great evangelist, preached one evening on the love of God. And in that meeting there was a rough, wicked coal miner who had a vile temper, who was a heavy drinker. And when he was drunk, he mistreated his wife and his children. The name of that man was Ike Miller. Morehouse was notified
that Ike Miller was attending the meeting that night, and many were praying that Ike Miller would be saved. Moorhouse preached his heart out, but Ike Miller didn't respond. Instead, he went straight out of the door at the end of the meeting and disappeared. And those who were anxious for the conversion of Ike Miller and for his salvation told Moorhouse he had failed to touch the heart of the town's biggest sinner. But what those men did not know, and what Moorhouse learned later, was that Ike Miller had gone straight home. He had kissed his wife, and he tenderly gathered his two children into his arms, something he hadn't done for years. And sobbing, Ike Miller prayed a prayer that his mother taught him. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. And that night, Ike Miller was saved. In that moment, he repented of his sin. He turned from it. He trusted Christ. He was born again. His life was transformed. His home was transformed. He was gloriously saved. And what God did for Ike Miller that night, God can do for you tonight, my friend. It's repentance. It's turning from your sin. It's an about turn, friend. Forsaking utterly your sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's needed. It's not some religious experience. It's not some reformation that you need. It's God's salvation you need. It's not some reformation or political ideology that this nation or land or this world needs tonight. God's salvation that this world needs. It's the only answer to the need of your heart tonight. You come to Christ. You come now. I urge you so to do. May God help you tonight. Let us pray. Father, indelibly write upon the fleshy tables of every heart the truth of the gospel, and bring souls to Christ tonight. Before it is too late, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Returning to the hymn on the screen tonight, and we trust that you will follow the words and sing the words as we remain seated, and that you will come home tonight. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord. I'm coming home. Will you make those words your prayer tonight? Say, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. Let us sing together as we remain seated.
we bow in prayer, if God has spoken to you tonight, you're not saved, do speak with us as you leave. We'll be out there at the steps. Do come have a word with us. We'll be happy to speak with you and show you the way of God's salvation. Don't leave tonight without the Lord. Don't close your eyes and sleep tonight till you close with Christ. He's freely offered in the gospel. This is the last thing I say to you tonight. The last word you ever hear me speak. I urge you to come, repent, and be saved. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. You may be seated.